Hey, good morning. Boy, it's good to be back. I have missed you. Feels like I've been gone forever, and I am chomping at the bit to preach this morning. So fasten your seatbelts. I have been gone forever, it seems. I took some vacation and then took some time. I want you to guys hear this. I took some time to pray and ask God, what do you want to do in our church over the next year and next 18 months? And just no meetings, no appointments, no having to prepare sermons, just listening to God. And so I've written out a preaching calendar for the next 18 months. And I am so jacked about where we're going as a church and what God's going to do in our lives. Man, the Gospel of John is killer. So I'm really excited about that. And I've also been doing weddings. I did a wedding for my nephew. And then I went to a wedding that my brother did for his daughter. And then yesterday, many of you know, I married off my oldest daughter. Woo! I was the dad and the officiant. So that was crazy. And it was a wonderful time. And one of the things I told my daughter and my new son-in-law is they love the words. He's an English teacher and a poet and a songwriter. He's the lead singer of a screamo band. And if you don't know what that is, just sorry. And she loves to read. And so we had these great conversations about words, and they love words. And so I said to them, words have power, especially in marriage. Now that you're getting married, with a word, you can trash your spouse. Isn't this true, those of us who are married? I mean, it's incredible. The closer we are in relationship, the more power our words have. And, someone else can say something to me and, it's like, oh, okay, whatever. But if my wife says something to me, or I say something to her that's mean, it cuts. Words have power. On the other hand, words have power to encourage. Man, when my wife says something that encourages me, it strengthens me. I'm ready to go out there because her words have power. This is what happens in marriage. So I said to them, use and choose your words carefully. Your words can affirm. Your words can trash. Your words can heal. Your words can damage. Your words can affirm and encourage and strengthen, or your words could do destruction. Choose your words carefully. So there's a little word for those of you who are married. Words have power. I mean, with a word, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Let there be light. Bam! And there's light. Words have power. Now, we're in the whole presidential election last couple months, and man, we're hearing words everywhere. Debates, speeches, sound bites, And I think this presidential election, we're paying more attention to words because with Donald Trump, you never know what the guy's going to say. And some people are afraid that he might start World War III with just a word, be careful. So it's kind of funny if you notice this. With Hillary, we're concerned about what she's done. And with Donald, we're concerned about what he's going to say. Because, words have power. But today, if I don't like a word that someone's saying, a speech or a dialogue or, even a commentator talking about one of these people speaking, I can click them off, remote off, switch them off. I can turn people off faster than we've ever been able to do. Have you noticed that? So we're people who go like, I don't like that, click. I don't like that, click. We don't have to listen to a hard word. If we don't like it, we can just click it off. But what if that hard word that we're hearing comes from somebody that we really love or that we really admire? What happens if that word that can be hard is spoken to us by somebody who is hard to turn off? If you notice this, that sometimes the words that are the hardest to hear can be the best for us? Somebody, nod your head. I know that. Sometimes the words that are hardest to hear can have the greatest benefit to us. So what do you do when a friend, a loved one, or someone you admire says to you a hard word? Do you get off my back? Do you shut them off, even if it's just mentally? Or do you let that word hit you, wash over you? If you're sitting here today or you're in another church service and you hear a word, you hear a teaching, you hear a message that challenges you, hits you between the eyes, rocks your world, what's your response? Do you try to find out what was wrong with that teaching? Do you point out what was bad? Or do you let that word hit you and sink in you? Well, that is exactly where we find ourselves in John chapter 6. Jesus has just finished saying some very hard words, and we've looked at them the last couple weeks. And then turn to John 6, and we find, boom, right after that, there's this response where Jesus' disciples say something to him about these words. And this is true for us, because all of us here today are in some way, shape, or form interested in what God has to say. That's why you're here. You know, we see in Jesus' ministry that there was disciples that were close to him who hung on every word. And there was disciples that were farther away. And we're like, I don't know, I'm checking you out, Jesus. In John chapter 6, we see these two groups of disciples. Those that are close, those that are farther away. And I don't know where you are today. Whether you're a disciple of Jesus who's hanging on every word. And you got your Bible open and you're ready because you want to learn. You want to grow in the Lord. Or whether you're just like, I don't know, We'll see. But you're here, so that's cool. So let's stand to our feet and let's see what Jesus has to say, because he's speaking. Jesus is speaking to us today. You are not here by accident. John chapter 6, verse 60, and I'll be reading out of the New International Version. We pick up right after Jesus' teaching, and check this out. On hearing it being the teaching that Jesus gave, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, dude, that's in the Greek, dude, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Shaking their heads. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, so apparently these disciples are off somewhere, not close to Jesus, they're off on the side, but Jesus, you're never out of earshot from Jesus, right? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man, that's me, he's saying, what if you see me ascend to where I was before? Listen, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and they are full of life. Or they are Spirit and life. Yet there are some among you who do not believe. Okay, that's the end of Jesus' words. If you could have a seat. Did you notice, now keep your Bibles open, did you notice the contrast between what Jesus says about his words and what the disciples say about his words? Did you notice that? What do they say about his words? Verse 60, they're hard, hard to hear, hard to accept, hard to understand. What does Jesus say about his words? They're full of Spirit and life. So already we got this contrast going on. They say his words are hard. He says, my words are full of life and Spirit. Reminds us what we said earlier. Sometimes words that are hard to hear are the best for us. They think they're hard. Jesus goes, oh, but hang on. My words, every word I say is life. It's life to you. Now, when these disciples say this teaching is hard, what do they mean? Is it hard to hear? Because I can't hear you, Jesus, all the noise. Is he saying it's hard to understand? Is it hard to receive? What are they saying? Well, I think even the people who translated this passage struggled with what exactly this means, because at the very last part of verse 61, when it says, who can accept it? You see that in your Bible? Who can accept it? That word accept means to hear. It means to understand, it means to receive, and it means to accept. Do you hear the difference there? Isn't it true that you can hear sound waves? Like, can I see the hands of everybody who can hear what I'm saying right now? Oh, only some of you. Okay. Well, most of you. You can hear sound waves, but then you can miss what's being said. You can hear and pay attention, but you don't understand. Or you can hear, pay attention, understand, and go, I don't want to receive that. I don't accept that into my life. So there's all these layers. And so if you've got different translations, the last phrase of verse 61 gets translated, who can hear it? Who can receive it? Who can accept it? Who can understand it? Those are the different translations, because the translators are trying to wrestle with what exactly do they mean when they say this is a hard word? I don't know what to do with it. Because isn't it true that sometimes we hear something or we read something in the Bible and we're like, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? I don't understand. But isn't it also true that sometimes we know exactly what it says, we just don't want to do it? Come on. I know what it says. I know what it means. I just don't want to do it. I'm honestly saying no. I don't accept that word, that hard word, into my life. And you're here today at different places and different levels. I don't know where each one of you are, but as the word of God gets preached over you this morning, as we hear it and as I preach it, each one of you are going to make some choices today. You're going to make some choices about what you're going to do with the word that's being preached. How are you going to receive that? And I've been asking the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. And I've been asking him to give me understanding and give me the ability to communicate, because the words of Jesus sometimes seem hard. Isn't this true? You hear them and you're like, That word is a hard word. Now, you can write down the word hard, but circle the word seem. Sometimes Jesus' words seem hard to us. And I'm going to be asking you throughout this sermon, even if it seems to be hard, don't shut down. Say something like, okay, Lord, I'm open. Yes, Lord. Let's all say yes, Lord, together. Yes, Lord. That's a good thing to practice. I may not understand, but yes, Lord. I may not like this, but yes, Lord. I'm in the habit of saying, I believe. Yes, I want to receive what you have to say to me today. Now, why do Jesus' words seem hard sometimes? Well, if you read through the Gospels, it's not just that it happens once in a great while. Over and over, it's like Jesus is intentionally saying hard things, maybe to get us to wrestle, to get us to think. But I've got in my library, I've got a couple books that are actually say the difficult sayings of Jesus, or understanding the hard sayings of Jesus, or, you know, unraveling the difficult words of Jesus. I've got multiple books about this because people have been writing about it, because it wasn't just a few things that Jesus said that were hard. It's like over and over again, he said hard things. And some people watched him from a distance and were like, I don't think this guy's from God. And they decided not to follow him. Other people were hanging on every word. And like, there's something about this guy's teaching. Now, you can write down that based upon your spiritual condition, you hear things in different ways. Because of the condition of our heart, we hear things differently. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're not a Christian, and I don't know how many of you are here today who are not a Christian, the Bible says if you're not a Christian, that means the Spirit of God does not live in you. Romans 8 says the only way you become a Christian is that the Spirit of God fills you and lives in you. And so that's how you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian just because you decide to. You become a Christian because the Spirit of God fills you. He causes you to be born again. And when the Spirit of God is in you, then he gives you the ability to understand. Look at this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says it's the person who has the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who understands. The person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they won't be able to understand even some of the elementary things, let alone some of the deeper teachings of the Word of God. So when I say your spiritual condition determines how you hear, if you're not a Christian, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be said that are going to go just right over your head, or they're just going to bounce off of your brain. And the Bible, this passage says, people think of it as foolishness. Maybe you're sitting here today already going, oh, this guy's a joke, you know? But you hear teaching, especially if it's deeper teaching, and you say, well, that's foolish. Who could do that? When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You must die daily. That's like, that's stupid. That's foolish. Who can do that? That doesn't make any sense to me. You don't grasp the teaching because the Holy Spirit is not living in you, helping you understand. Does this make sense? But it's not just your spiritual condition. It's also your spiritual maturity that also determines. So once you become a Christian, the Spirit of God fills you, and now you're born again, now you're growing. But if you decide, I'm going to stop growing, I'm going to stop obeying, I'm not going to receive that word, carnality. Ever heard that word before? Being a carnal Christian? You're saved, but you're just falling from a big distance. You're just playing games. You've made some commitments, but then you've chilled for a while. And you're like, I'm tired of being sold out. I don't want to be, I want to just play church. I gave my life to Christ, but I don't want to really, you know, die to myself. That's called being a carnal Christian. Your spiritual maturity will darken the counsel of the Word of God. Some people will hear that and surrender and go, yes, that's a hard word. I give my life to that. I want to live that. Other people will hear it and say, that's stupid. That's foolish. I'm not doing that. And while we wouldn't say that out loud, that lack of spiritual maturity keeps you from either understanding or accepting and living out the gospel and giving the teaching. So as Jesus' disciples are hearing this, remember I said there's at least two groups of disciples. Later on we see there's the 12. We know who that is, the 12 disciples, 12 apostles. And then there's a bigger group that's outside, and we don't know how far they are. The Bible still calls them disciples, but they're the ones doing this. They're the ones that, you know, I'm not sure, I'm not really committed, I'm following from a distance. And next week we're going to see, you know, how these people actually walked away from Jesus. Each one of these circles is like a level of spiritual maturity. So if we were to put you today and organize you, those of you who are just hanging on every word that God has to say, you're eager to hear, you're eager to obey, and you're a sold-out disciple, you're in the inner circle of around Jesus. And then those of you who are like, well, I want to be committed, but, you know, I got a job that's, you know, has responsibilities, and I got a family, you know, and I don't know how to figure out how to follow Jesus but still be a good father, how to follow Jesus and still, you know, be successful at work. And I haven't figured this out yet. So, you know, and they're in the next circle. And then you could keep going out in concentric circles. So you get all the way to the outside where people are like, I'm not sure why I'm even here today. But all these circles are the same circles that follow Jesus. Because every time the teaching of the Word of God goes out, people get organized into these concentric circles about whether or not I'm going to sell out to Jesus. And today, in American Christianity, it is easier than ever just to come to church and play the game. Look like you're following Jesus, but you're not. You're not. You're just playing in the domesticated American church game, and you're really not selling out. Read the Gospels and hear what Jesus has to say. Whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to be my disciple, must die to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoa, really? Can I just come to church and give some money? You know, do I have to die to myself? See, it's so hard today to even know what the message is, because it's been watered down for so many years. People aren't even sure, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so when we hear a hard teaching, we're not sure that we can accept that. Now, with all that in mind, some of you have been wondering, what exactly is the it of verse 60? I'm expecting some people to look down at your Bible, okay? On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. What exactly is the hard teaching that we've been jabbing about? What is it? Well, if you look earlier up into this passage, you'll see that in John 6, we hear some of the hardest words that have ever been spoken. It starts off with, I am the bread of life. Well, I like that. That's poetic. But then Jesus says, three times, if you don't eat the flesh and drink the blood, of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Oh, come on, be honest with me. What does that sound like to you? Cannibalism. Some of you were afraid to say it. Well, it sounds like cannibalism, but I don't know if I can say that. I mean, come on. That's what it sounds like. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. What's? I like this guy. Until we get to this part, this is a hard teaching. I'm not sure I can handle what this is saying. What does he mean? And so this is exactly where Jesus is at in this verses 60 to 63. He knows what they're thinking. Verse 61, aware the disciples were grumbling about this. He wants us to eat his flesh. Did I hear that right? Jesus says it again. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. He just said it again. Three times. You can't miss it. Jesus doesn't want them to miss this. And they're like, what does this mean? And Jesus is aware of this. And he's like, stop. You're thinking literally. You're thinking, take a bite out of my arm. No. I'm not talking about that literally. Stop thinking that way. He says, then listen to this phrase. Does that offend you? Yes, it does. Does that offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What does the ascension of Jesus have to do with eating my flesh and drinking my blood? I'm disconnect. I don't get it, Jesus. Now, do you know what the ascension is? Jesus died on the cross, right? Then he was raised to new life. And then after 6 or 7 weeks, he ascended into heaven. That's what Acts 1 shows us. He ascended into heaven. Now Jesus lives in heaven. So this is what he's talking about is the fact that I'm going to ascend to heaven. And you say to yourself, what's so offensive about the ascension? Well, it's not the words of verse 62. I'm sorry, 61. No, verse 62. It's not the words, what if you see the Son of Man ascend, that are offensive. It's the next phrase. What's the next phrase? To where he was before. Now, hold on. Why is that offensive? Because Jesus is saying to these Jews, I have pre-existed in heaven. This idea that I was already in heaven where God is, a little implication that I'm God. I've pre-existed. I've already been in heaven forever. I came down to earth and I'm headed back to earth. That idea is mind-blowing. Especially for Jews who carried their monotheism very close to their heart, monotheism, one God, Jesus is saying to them, they hear us loud and clear, wait a minute. You're saying to us that you were in heaven forever. That means you're saying you were God. You came to earth and you inhabited a human body. What? And now you're going to go back up to heaven? What? Whoa. And if I eat, the flesh of you as God, that I can have eternal life. This is mind-blowing, but the worst part isn't the flesh and blood you want me to eat. The worst part is you, a man who's got flesh and bones, you're claiming that you're God, that you've existed as God, that you came from heaven, or are going to go back up to heaven? Time out. I'm so offended as a Jew. I'm so offended that you would think that the holy God could but somehow be contained in a human body. I'm out. You are so offensive. And this is why they murdered Jesus. This is why they crucified Jesus. Remember in John chapter 10, where the Bible says they took up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus says, for what good work have I done that you're going to stone me? And they said, it's not so if of any good work you've done. It's because you claim to be the Son of God. You've blasphemed. And now we understand the offense. See, we need to have that explained because we don't quite understand the whole concept of God of pre-existing and then coming down. And it's not a big deal to us that God could inhabit a human body. We've got all kinds of weird religions in America. People believe that God lives in pots and pans. We have crazy beliefs. But for the Jews, the idea that the eternal, holy, transcendent God could be in a person is so offensive and so blasphemous, they can't hear anything else after they said that. And Jesus knew that. He says, that's offensive, and that's going to be your real stumbling block. He's exactly right, because that's why they crucified him. Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be God. So to us, let me wrap this up, this little part up. To us, it's offensive to think of Jesus, of us eating his flesh and blood. But that wasn't the greatest offense to the Jews. It was that he claimed to be God. So Jesus says, stop thinking about me eating my flesh. It's a spiritual thing. When I came down and inhabited a human body, it wasn't so that you could eat my flesh. That was a metaphor, guys. I keep speaking in metaphors. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the resurrection. That's not a metaphor. I am the way, the truth. You know, these metaphors that Jesus kept speaking in John, people got confused about them because they took them too literally. What he's saying is, next verse, it's the flesh doesn't amount for anything. My flesh, eating my flesh won't make you alive. It's the Spirit, let me introduce to you now, the Spirit who's inhabiting my words. It's the Spirit who lives in me. That's what gives you life. Check this out. It's my words that the Spirit fills. So what it means to eat my flesh, let me play this out now. What it means to eat my flesh and drink my blood is to take so seriously what I say, is to digest it into your life, to wrestle, to chew my words and to eat them slowly, to meditate on them so that they are digested into your life, to let my way of life be fully digested into your life. That's what it means to eat my flesh and drink my blood, to let my life, my words, my teaching, my way of life so impact you that you eat it, you digest it. Here's the metaphor, that you bring it into your mind and into your heart and let it get, you know, digested into your whole spirit. Does this make sense? It's a powerful metaphor of how you hear. Do you just let the words of Jesus go like this? Just go right by your ear, over your head? Or do you let the words of Jesus come in and settle like eating food and get digested so that it begins to affect your whole system? The words of Jesus are meant to nourish us, to affect us. You are what you eat. Ever heard that before? You are, what does that mean? It means that whatever you put into your system is going to affect you. Jesus says, put my words, put me, put my teaching, put who I am into you. This is a thoroughgoing conversion experience where my teaching, my words, my way of life completely changes you. But it will never happen if you just, you know, let the words go by. You got to digest me. This is what he's trying to say. And it's not the flesh that we eat, and I'm going to step on some toes here. So there's no eating of communion that gets transubstantially, magically turned into the body of Christ, where it literally, when you eat the bread, you're eating the body of Jesus. That's not what this text is saying. He says the flesh counts for nothing. It's not the eating of the body that gives you life. It's the Spirit behind the words. It's the Spirit of my message. That's what I want you to hear. And then he says, it's the Spirit that gives life. Now Jesus has got their attention and he is introducing the life principle. That my words have life because my Spirit is in those words. So when you hear me, my words need to be heard and believed. They're not just words in the air. My words have the power of life and death. So when you hear them, believe them. Absorb them into your life. Absorb them into your mind so they change you, affect you. And this, so you hear, you believe, you absorb, and then you obey. That line right there up on the screen, his words must be heard, believed, absorbed, and obeyed. That's how you hear the words of Jesus. And when you hear like that, those words change your life. Nothing I can say, nothing any preacher can say, not even anything that Jesus could say, just magically change your life. You have a role to play. You must attend to the words of Jesus. Pay attention. You must hear. You must believe. Notice in verse 64, he says, some of you, now I'm speaking the words of life. Some of you do not believe. Jesus speaks the words of life to people all the time. They don't hear because they don't believe. It's not magic. It's not osmosis. There's a role for us to play. One of the things that causes me to shudder every once in a while is it occurs to me that these people, these Jews, were so eager for the Messiah to come and waited with such great anticipation. I mean, they were crazy excited about Messiah coming. And he came and he walked right next to them. They heard God speak. They touched him. They were right there. And they missed him. And I've wondered, would I have been one of those guys who heard the words of Jesus, but was so stuck in my understanding of the Old Testament and my understanding of Messiah that I missed the greatest gift God has ever given? Jesus, the Son of God, right in my midst. That makes me shudder. But the same thing can happen here. You could be sitting in church and one person hears the words that are being taught, and they go, yes, and they surrender, and their life gets changed, and they walk out a new person, and another person sits there and goes, huh? Or, not for me. Same words. We have a role to play, don't we? How are we hearing the word of God? Because when we hear it, absorb it. Let it marinate in us. Let it get inside of us and digest it. It will change our lives. How? Because verse 63 says, the words of Jesus are full of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives life to the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are full of life because they are full of the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit again? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In previous sermons, we've taught about how the word Spirit is the word breath. So the Spirit of God is the breath of God. Okay? The Spirit of God is the breath of God who gives life. So in the Bible, when it says God spoke, let there be light, and there was light, God, when God spoke breath, you know, it was breath came out. And that breath is the Holy Spirit. He's the breath of God. And when he's breathed into you, he breathes life into you. Again, that's how you become a Christian. The Spirit of God breathes into you. You confess your sin, say, Lord, forgive me, change my life. He fills you, he breathes his life in you, and you are made new. So when Adam was just a corpse laying in the Garden of Eden, you know the story, God made Adam out of the dirt, and he was just a corpse laying there. And then the Bible says, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. That breath that gave him physical life is the same Holy Spirit who breathes into your spiritual life, causing you to be born again, causing you to have eternal life. You are made alive by God because of the Spirit of God who is breathed into you. And this Holy Spirit, as we saw some 1 Corinthians earlier, is the one who helps us understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Spirit of God helps us understand. If without him, the words are foolishness. With him, my eyes are opened. I get it. So I pray when I'm getting ready to preach, I pray for you that your eyes will be opened. When I'm studying, I oftentimes will get on my knees and I will open the word of God and I will say, God, open this up to me. Spirit of God, open my eyes. Teach me. I think I know what it means. Or sometimes I say, I have no idea what this means. But I open the Bible physically, literally, and I kneel before it. And not because I worship the Bible, but just because I believe that the God of the Bible speaks through the Bible. Amen? And so I say, God, give me understanding. Open my eyes. And then I pray this for you, that when you hear the word of God, it comes to you as words of life that can transform you. Now, this Spirit who breathes into you life, this Spirit who opens your eyes and gives you understanding, is the same Holy Spirit who's moving when you feel convicted in your heart. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. This is his job. Don't feel when you're feeling convicted of sin. Don't feel like you're the only one. This has happened to every single person in humanity, in history, everyone. The Spirit of God has spoken into their hearts, into my heart, into our hearts, a word of conviction. There's a God, and it's not you. And you were made for his glory. Surrender. Stop living your life in high treason as if you are king, and surrender your life to the King of heaven. Live for his glory. This is the Holy Spirit speaks to us in words like that. You're living in sin. Stop that. Surrender your life to Christ. Most people, the vast majority of people, shut that out. They don't want to hear conviction of sin. It's lust. Well, everybody lusts. It's lies. Everybody lies. It's stealing. Everybody steals. It's covetousness. Everybody covets. And we shut off. We shut down the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we block him out. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. I don't know how many times the Holy Spirit will speak to you and convict you of your sin, but I do know this. If you consistently shut him out, if you consistently X him out, if you consistently turn the remote and say, I don't want to hear that, you will lose your ability to hear from God, and you will damn yourself. You will damn yourself to hell because you refused to hear the words of life that were spoken to you. Don't shut off God's word. They're words of life. And this is the only life you've got. Stop listening to the culture that says you can find life and money, and jobs, and sex, and pursuits, and Olympic gold. And it's, no, the flesh counts for nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. When God speaks to you, surrender your life to him. Stop fighting. No one likes to be convicted of their sin. No one likes to be told they're self-centered. But it's the truth. We need the truth. Amen? Amen? Lies all dressed up that look nice and smell nice and taste nice are still lies. I want the truth. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 17, is the Spirit of truth. He's actually speaking right now. He will convict you of your sin, and then he will help you grow. He's the one that will make you like Christ. He's the one that will challenge you and draw forth from you commitment and give you faith to believe and cause you to grow. See, here's my whole message right here. Here it is. The Holy Spirit breathes life, the life of Christ, into us through the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit breathes the life of Christ into us through the words of Christ. That's why no matter what Jesus says, we say yes. No matter what Jesus says, we say, I believe. I may not understand it immediately, but I believe that the Holy Spirit breathes the life of Christ into me through the words of Christ. So, you have your pen ready for the last line? So, savor every word. Treasure every word that the Spirit of God speaks to you. Don't sear your conscience. Don't block it off. Savor. Cherish. Treasure every word. Hang on them. Every word the Spirit of God speaks. Every word that the Word of God speaks, savor it. Because your life, your one and only life, depends on it. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you're speaking now. And we want to hear what you have to say. There are some of us here that are hanging on every word. We believe you have the words of life. There are some that are not so sure. And there are some that are like, I am sure. That's foolishness. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us today. Move in this place. Move in Avon Lake. Move in Vermilion. Spirit of God, come and take the words that we've heard and apply them to our life. Whatever it is that you want us to do, you want us to confess our sin, then we do it. You want us to repent from self-centeredness, then we do it. You want us to launch out and obey you into an area you're calling us to do, we're going to do it. We're going to respond to your word because we've heard it and we're believing and we're letting it digest into our hearts and we're going to obey you because you alone have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, in all of our venues, there are all these people who are all in these different places. And you're the only one that can do this. You can customize your word to each one of our hearts. And I do that. I pray that you'll do that right now. Speak to me. Say that with me. Just say it. Lord, speak to me. Remember what Eli the prophet said to Samuel? Say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Maybe you want to just say that. Lord, speak, your servant's listening. Or as we practiced earlier, yes, Lord, yes. And so, Holy Spirit, as we open our lives to you, and as you continue to speak to us, give us the faith to believe. Give us the courage to obey. Eradicate our weak excuses. May we step out in bold faith and trust you. Maybe, Lord, you're speaking a word to some people here today who would say, I failed so many times. I've screwed up so many times. God doesn't have a word for me. Yes, yes, he does. It's, I forgive you. It's, come home. I welcome you. It's, receive my grace. It's, let me breathe my life into you. Yes, God speaks to each one of us. So as we sing this song, we sing with faith, believing. And friends, before I say amen, whatever God says to you, do it. Do it.